Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Well, shalom again, and grace and peace to you in the name of Yeshua, the greatest shepherd that ever lived, the shepherd of our souls. And I wish I could be with you tonight, but I'm chasing down wayward sheep up in the Central Coast at Calvary Chapel of Santa Barbara. But tonight, one of our good friends and one of those men that labors right here in our same city, Joey Baran, is going to be coming tonight to share the word of God with you. Pray for the work that God's called me to do tonight, and I'm praying for you there. Grace and peace to you. May the Lord bless you as you study his word. Come on, welcome, Joey Baran.
Hey, it's great to be with you. Let's pray for Bill. He asked for prayer. Let's pray for him. Lord, we come before you in this place. We thank you for this time of worship that we've had and this time of giving and whatnot. And Lord, and even vision, talking about events coming up for the rest of the year during this holiday season. And Lord, right now we lift up Pastor Bill to you and we think about Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara. Some of us can even picture that church and that sanctuary. And we think of what he's doing there, Lord. And as he said, he's out there as a shepherd seeking lost sheep. And it's a special event for that church, for Pastor Guzik and the rest of the crew. And we pray, Lord, tonight that your spirit would be upon that presentation, Lord, that hearts would be open as the gospel is ministered. And we pray for salvation tonight in Santa Barbara. We pray that people's hearts would be open to your spirit and your word. And so we commit Pastor Bill to you tonight in what he's doing. And Lord, we commit to you what we're doing here. We're part of your universal church. So speak to us as was already prayed. Lord, we pray you speak to us now from your word, things into our life for the vision of your kingdom and the things that matter. And so go before us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, all right. It's great to be here with you. And tonight, I'm going to be sharing from Genesis chapter 26, if you want to open your Bible there. We're going to go back to about 2000 BC to the time of Abraham and Isaac and the patriarchs. And we're almost near the end of the year, of course, and we're, if it's a ship and it's a Catalina cruiser, we're coming into the harbor right now. You know, we're there. We're the year's wrapping up. And I'm one of those people, I like to take inventory at the end of the year. I use day planners. I'm an old school baby boomer. I like day planners. And this time of year, I always have two, right? I have my 2014 December, and I've got my new one, and it's already starting to fill in. I'm carrying two day planners right now because that's how I work. So I'm in transition, sealing the fruit of this year and anticipating the fruit and the things that God wants to do next year. Now, when this year began for me, I started the year New Year's Eve on a flight between Dallas-Fort Worth and Santiago, Chile. I was going to Chile to do ongoing ministry down there with the Calvary Chapels and actually the Chilean surf team, which I am the coach of, and that's another Bible study. But I was headed down there, and as I got to Viña del Mar there on the coast and was doing my devotions, one of my devotions was this text that we're going to look at here in a moment, and God really spoke to me being in a foreign land through this text, and then just really spoke into my life, like, this is what I've called you to do in Chile, this is what I've called you to do through the ends of the earth, and this is my word to my church. You give this word to my church. And so I'm here as his ambassador to share this word with you that he spoke to me at the beginning of this year, and I look back now at the end of this year, and I'm very joyful that I've heeded it, and it's something that I can impart to you, because we're not done yet with this year. We're going to seal the fruit, but we're looking toward the new year. And so I have the benefit of this text shaping my life profoundly as an individual and as a pastor and as a guest speaker, and then coming through this year and looking toward 2015. So the text is this. It deals with Isaac. It's a couple verses, but it's very profound. And it says this in verse 12 of chapter 26 of Genesis. Now, Abraham's died. Remember, he's Father Abraham, right? He's the father. He's the patriarch. He's the guy that God called out of Ur of the Chaldeans and made the promises that the Messiah would come through him. And Isaac was his son, the son of promise. Isaac's mom was Sarah, right? It's an amazing family. And it says this, there's a time in his life where, you know, he's been through some conflict and various things. And it says, then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. That's an interesting verse, isn't that? Look at the sentence structure there. Let's go back to verse 13. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. It was a unique time in his life where something new was happening. God was doing something in his life they had not previously done. Now, if we were to read on in the text, which we won't, but what happens is he digs the wells. You might be familiar with the story of the wells. There's three wells. There's the first well of contention. Then there's the well of strife. And then he comes to the well of spaciousness. And at the well of spaciousness, he said, this is the place where God's going to bless me. This is the spacious well. And there he built an altar to the Lord like his dad did. And he continued to abide in a tent, which he did his entire life like his father. Now, in the course of this is all in the land of Israel that had already been promised to him. And so let's think about Isaac for a minute, who our sower is in this text. It is Isaac. Now, we say Father Abraham. I say this, a lot of people can call me pastor, but there's only four people that can call me dad, right? You parents understand that. Father Abraham was his father. And he was the son of promise. Isaac, it's easy to lose track of Isaac in the shadow and the afterglow of Abraham. I mean, how do you fill the shoes when your dad's Abraham? Like when your dad's Billy Graham and you're Franklin Graham, how do you fill those shoes? You know what I'm saying? It's like, my son Luke is a very gifted athlete. He's a senior at Calvary Chapel High School. And of course, back in the day, I was a professional surfer. I'm in the Hall of Fame and all that. And Luke has been, you know, he was the all-star pitcher, shortstop. He's that guy. He, you know, four touchdowns in the front page of the Register last year's Orange County record, all these things. He swims, he sets a school record, that kind of stuff. He surfed at one time for about 9 months. And you know, he quit. We were at a contest in San Diego. The surf was about 10 feet at Seaside Reef. And he paddled out first heat. He got caught inside on the reef. He got pounded and he came right in. And I said, what are you doing? Look, there's two girls in your heat, man. Do not lose this heat. You know, the little league dads get it and the soccer moms. I was like, you get out there, catch two white water waves right there in the shore break and you'll get through this heat. And he's like, I'm done. He goes, I'm done. I'll play baseball, but I'm not surfing. And driving home that day, he said, you know, Dad, it's going to be too hard to be Joey Brand's kid in the surf world. That's what he said. And I was like, so do you think I'm a little over the top with this? You know, but that was it. He was done. He was going to be his own guy. He's going to be his own barista at Starbucks, right? He's going to be his own man. He is not going to go through life he doesn't mind, you know, the star or the hands and the footprints and stuff in the sidewalk. That's your deal, Dad. But he was not going to be Joey Brand's kid in the world of surfing for the next 30 years. He just determined that at the age of 9. When he is hit by a bunch of 10-foot waves in San Diego. It is hard sometimes. Can you imagine Pastor Brian trying to step in and fill the void that Pastor Chuck leaves behind? That's a whole nother Bible study. I saw a book the other day at Calvary Bookstore, and it was a guy I'd never heard of, and it said Spurgeon's successor. I was like, now that's one. How'd you like to be Charles Spurgeon's replacement? And I thought, well, that's good timing that this is in the Calvary Bookstore, right? That's good reading for Calvary Costa Mesa. Right about now. How'd you like to be Pastor Bill's replacement when he goes to be with the Lord? We're all, in a way, irreplaceable. And some people have irreplaceable in one way, but replaceable in another because the kingdom keeps moving on. But some people's lives leave a legacy that you're just like, wow, who wants to? When I was at Calvary Costa Mesa on staff, Pastor Greg Laurie had been there for years, right, with Harvest. Well, when he left, Brian Broderson took a hit for me. Because who's going to fill that sanctuary after Greg Laurie? So Brian Broderson went there, and he's no Greg Laurie, and neither am I. In fact, he's probably the antithesis of Greg Laurie. And so it went from 2,000 people to 200 in 6 months. And then Brian said, okay, now you can go in there and start afresh. He took the hit for me. See, he was the fall guy when Greg Laurie left. But he's like, no, now you can go in there, and you're not in Greg Laurie's afterburner, your Joy Brand Worship Generation Monday night, and you can go fresh. So now let's come back. Let's come back to Isaac. You're in this land, you're joint heirs, your father is the father, your father, and the father of faith. This is amazing when you really think historically who he is. You, as an adult, were offered up as a sacrifice, as a test of your father's faith. You were a type of the resurrection when you went up the mountain with your father to Golgotha, and you came down from the mountain from Golgotha 2,000 years before Christ would go there. Yeah, that Isaac. Your mom is the mom who laughed when the angels came in human form to your house, your tent. They laughed. Your mom laughed at them, and she denied laughing, but they said, no, but you did laugh, and your name means laughter. You're the son of promise. Your big brother, half-brother was expelled to make way for you because you're the son of the Spirit. You're the son of promise. But you know, this is what we find when we think about this, who it is that sowed in the land. It is easy in some ways to hide under someone else's faith. Again, I kind of go back to Calvary Costa Mesa, but you know, so many people were identifying with Pastor Chuck all those years. And, you know, if Pastor Chuck's in that pulpit, everything's okay. It's kind of like Laker fans. If Kobe's on the court, it's going to be okay, right? Well, you know, it's not the way it is. There comes a time. And there comes a time when there can't be a mediator between you and the Lord and what he wants to do in your life. There comes a time when Pastor Chuck's gone and you have to find your own faith. And your identity isn't in the tent or in Maranatha music or K-Wave. Your identity is in the Lord. There comes a time. There comes a time maybe when your parents, you have to find your own faith because your parents can't bring you through this one. There comes a time when your children's faith can't carry you. You have to carry that. And this is important because it says that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. And this is why I think it's so important in this next generation that the millennials, these young kids, young adults rising up, raising families right now, that they understand that Jesus is the author and finisher of their faith, not a community. It's important. Because you can live in Abraham's tent and everyone's circumcised in the household that works with Pop and all that. But just because you're hourly circumcised doesn't mean you have a personal faith. There comes a point where you have to find your own faith. And you have to put your faith in action. And it has to be in motion. And what God had for your dad when he left Ur of the Chaldeans to go to a land he had never seen before, that was for dad. For your mom to be 90 and have a child and all that, that was for your mom. That was your mom's faith, and she extended it to you as a legacy. And you went to her memorial service, and your dad wept. And it's the first time anyone cried in the Bible. And then your dad died and you wept, and dad's gone and mom is gone. And now the people in the land who knew your dad had favor with the living God, now they're against you. Now you dig a well and they come against your well and they say, that's their well. They were there first. That's our inheritance. You ever done a funeral and have people fight over the estate? You ever seen a house in probate? There's one right there on Adams. If you haven't seen one, you can go see it. That usually means the kids, adult kids can't agree on how it's going to be resolved. It's sad. I've been in ministry 27 years, and believe me, there's people who only talk to each other over $300 on funeral expenses. That plumb line, that pillar that Abraham was, is gone. And no one, the Philistines can't look to Abraham. He can't look to Abraham. These people got to work it out. And Isaac wakes up and he knows that God has promised him the whole land. It's all his. But his dad had that land, and what did his dad never do? He never built a house in that land. He bought property to bury his mom, his wife, and Isaac's mom. He never built a house because his dad looked for the City of Chan Foundation, whose builder and maker is God. His dad had his own faith and had an eternal perspective on everything his dad did, and his dad prospered. But now he has to find his own faith, and he has to do his own prospering. He has to do his own sowing. He has to do his own reaping, and he has to find his place in his relationship with God. He needs to build his own altars, and he needs to dig his own wells. And he went and dug up his dad's wells. Those were his dad's wells. That was his estate that those guys argued over and took from him. And what did he do? What did he learn from his dad? He let it go. That's all right. We hit some water, but you know, it's the well of contention. It's cool. You guys want Pop's house, you want the car, you want the Winnebago, it's no worries. You know, it's hard to let go of things that you think are yours. That's the type of sacrifice and offering to the Lord, is to accept an injustice and let it go. Isaac did that. This man is a man who sowed and prospered. And the full context of this passage after this indicates that he could let things go that were rightfully his. That's a sign of spiritual maturity. That's a sign of becoming your own person of faith, where you know that God will take care of it and that he'll honor those things. And those are the type of spiritual sacrifices that Peter would talk about in 1 Peter, that we offer up spiritual sacrifices. And so he let it go. There's a lot about this man that we just kind of read over when we're doing a devotion through Genesis, because he comes like Broderson after Pastor Chuck. He's Isaac after Abraham. You know, he's like Spurgeon's successor. You don't know his name, but you know Spurgeon. It's kind of how it works sometimes. But between him and the Lord, he found his way. And this is the pinnacle mountaintop of what we need to know about this man. In Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, Isaac is there. He's there a couple times. He's there in a corporate sense, talking about him, his dad, and his son, Jacob. And then he's also there in an individual sense that I'll come back to. But it says that he was a joint heir with his dad, and he looked for the city which had foundation, as builder and maker as God. We know by the testimony of the Holy Spirit that he had an eternal perspective as he went through time in a land the size of Southern California, promised to him, but he saw those promises extending past the temporal to the eternal, just like his father. It's a mark of maturity. This was a man who was a man of faith, whose heart was in eternity. Let me say that again. This was a man of faith, whose heart was in eternity. Now, Jesus said that we're to store up our treasures in heaven, where thief and moth cannot destroy. Paul said to set our minds on the things of above, not of this earth. We're also told in Philippians that we are citizens of heaven, and we're told that we're ambassadors of Christ. Ours is an eternal kingdom. And when we give our life to Christ and we're born of the Spirit, we're birthed into that kingdom. We are joint heirs with Christ, and it's going to be all eternity, as Ephesians says, him declaring the riches. Well, we're told that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ, and we have all the things we're ever going to need for all eternity in that relationship with Christ. Heaven is about Jesus, and Jesus is about heaven. Synonymous. The light, the life of men, Jesus Christ. And as Isaac was a type of Christ, and as in he looked for the promises, seeing them afar off, and he literally was a type of those promises of what Christ would do on the cross, he is a man of faith whose vision was for heaven. And because of that, he was able to sow bountifully in the land. I have found that people who have a heavenly perspective tend to be the most generous people, but people who are terrestrial and earthly tend to be the most selfish people. And so when we think about sowing and shifting gears from who our sower is to that he was sowing, he sowed a seed. You know, it's agriculture. Now, we know in the Bible, God uses agricultural parables and stories frequently. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, right? I'm the vine, you are the branches. That's an agricultural illustration. In the parable of the soils, there's the shallow, there's the rocks and the shallow soil and the thorny soil and the good soil. What does the good soil produce? It produces what? 30, 60, 100-fold. What's Isaac got here? 100-fold that year in the land. So we know contextually that Isaac sowed physically in provision for his household and those sorts of things, but we know there's much more behind that, and Jesus brings that forth for us. In the parable of the minas and the stewardship of the minas and whatnot, you have one was given five, and what does he do? What's the increase? It's 100%. It's 10. And then the two is four is 100%. And in Matthew 25, what do they both get? The exact same statement. There's two verses in Matthew 25 that are identical. It's what Jesus says in that parable to the one who had 10 and the one who had four. They were faithful and they'd be given more. Now, the one who buried, if you recall, he's reproved in that parable for doing nothing. And even that which he has is taken from him and given to another. And Jesus said to him who has, who's sowing, more will be given, but him who doesn't have, even what he has will be taken from him. Life is a stewardship. It's a gift. It's a calling. Many are called, but few are chosen, because few respond and are willing to let God use them the way he wants to use them. So when we think about sowing the seed and we think about, well, what are we sowing? Let's talk about sowing for a minute in the Bible. Because sowing, it's the universal law. It's the ultimate. I believe sowing and reaping is the ultimate law of God's universe. It supersedes gravity because it outlasts gravity. It's greater than gravity. Gravity's physical. Sowing and reaping is spiritual. I'm in Ezekiel right now at Worship Generation on Tuesday nights, and I just have come through the judgments on the nations, and what I found very interesting in teaching that is as God pronounces judgment on these nations, every single nation is judged for their own heart and attitude and character against Israel. In the measure they despised Israel, it is back upon them. And he said, actually, to Edom, he said, because you loved blood, you will sow blood. You will reap blood. And we know in Galatians, it says, if we sow to the flesh, we'll reap what? Corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, what do we reap? Life. We reap life, spiritual life. We know that we can sow to the kingdom of God and to be heavenly minded, or we can sow to the world and be carnal and carnally minded. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. As a man sows, as a woman sows, so shall they reap. We sow, we reap. To him who shows mercy, they will what? Receive mercy. To him who forgives, they will be forgiven, right? If you do not forgive, it's the bonus text on the Lord's Prayer. If you do not forgive other people's sins, what does he say? I will not forgive your sins. That's a warning for people who live in bitterness. It is the absolute 100% truth of God's character that what we sow will reap. I was at Calvary Downey a couple Sundays ago, and I had a guy come up to me, and he said, you know, I got kicked out of a ministry because I don't believe God will torment anyone for eternity. And I said, well, that's an interesting thought. I said, but you know what? Let me tell you about torment and hell for eternity. God doesn't have to do anything. You do it to yourself. Because what eternity is, what did Jesus say? Men love darkness, and they don't come to the light. What is hell? It's outer darkness. So when Christ, who's the light and life of men, is presented to them and people reject that and they prefer darkness, what's he doing? He's letting them be. He's giving them a choice. They've chosen darkness. So if you don't want to live for Christ in time, why would you want to spend eternity with him? You're the maker of your own hell. What you sowed, you reaped. You love darkness, you get darkness. And I'm not saying God doesn't judge people, because he does, but his judgment is letting you judge yourself. You made your choice. When the books are open in Revelation 20, I believe every jot and tittle of when God tried to reveal himself and the Spirit would convict us to come to Christ, it's all right there. There's a book of life. There's a book of life. You're in the book of life. You sowed life. You believe life to lighten life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. You got life. You're in the book of life. He gave his son to the world. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but everlasting life. We believe. We choose life. He is the light and life of men. But men love darkness. Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn anybody. They condemn themselves when they reject the gospel. They choose to stay in the darkness and be in darkness. So sowing and reaping, we're born in sin and death as sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. And all God has to do is let us choose to reject him. And from the tree in the garden of knowledge of good and evil, that choice is available to all humanity. So this universe is all about sowing and reaping. It's about the character of sowing and reaping. It's about eternity and time, sowing and reaping. It's about others, and you sow for others, and you get back. If it's about you, you implode on yourself. It revolves around you, and you implode within. It's not that hard to evaluate people's lives and what they're sowing and what they're reaping. Reaping, sowing faith, reaping the fruit of faith. Sowing unbelief, reaping the fruit of unbelief. You know, what's it say about faith? Without faith, it's what? It's impossible to please God. So I've had people tell me, I don't think God can just deliver me from this with believing in Jesus. I believe I need this program. I believe I need all this stuff. I need this extra psychologist and all this stuff. I said, well, I don't know what, you can think whatever you want to think, but I'll tell you what, if you don't believe he can do it, he's not going to do it for you. The Son of Man, I quote verses like, the first 2 years of ministry I had was a drug and alcohol ministry. And I tell people, you can repent right now and believe in Jesus, and he'll deliver you from all this stuff, and you can be saved, and you can go forward. Now, Jim Hoffs was smoking weed every day of his life, and he came to mock us. He heard the gospel, he believed it, and he has been serving Jesus Christ for 27 years since that day. Okay, yeah, that's a testimony. But he believed that testimony. He believed whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Do you believe that? Or no, it's Jesus plus this thing. Now, my world's very simple. It's Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. It's not Jesus plus, it's Jesus. So When we think about sowing, we want to sow to the Spirit. We want to sow toward Christ. Because what's it say in Corinthians? That we're being transformed. When you give your life to Christ, you're declared positionally righteous. But then that work of the Holy Spirit is to transform us from glory to glory. And that's why Romans 8, 28 says that all things work together for good, who love God and who are called according to his purpose, being conformed to the image of his Son. And that's why it says in Corinthians, like in a mirror, being transformed from glory to glory. So by faith, we respond to Christ, we're declared righteous. By faith, we walk by faith, not by sight. We're being transformed to become like Christ. And that's the journey. And if we're sowing to the Spirit and the things of God and trusting him with the things that we don't get, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things revealed belong to us and our children. If we're receiving his word, trusting his word, standing on his word, and we're being transformed from glory to glory, and everything just becomes a testimony of his glory. And there's a better future than whatever you think the past might have or might how difficult those mountains like we're singing about might be. We're going to get past that mountain. And we're going to a place where there's no more tears, no more sorrow. And there's no sun because the Lord's presence is the light. And I believe that with every cell in my body. So we are on this journey as followers of Christ where we can sow to the Spirit or we can sow to the flesh. We can live for the things of eternity and set our mind on the things above, or we can live for the things of time and be carnal and just see like what our liberties can, what we can get away with liberty and, you know, whatever. We can do that. There are carnal Christians. There are carnal people that are saved. Lot was a carnal person living in a carnal land. But life is only one chance, right? So why would we want to miss what God has for us? His mercies are new every morning, but when you step in eternity, it is what it is. There's no do-overs. There are no do-overs, and we need to understand that. We need to understand that refuge. We need to know that. There are no do-overs. No one comes back. We're appointed, it's appointed a man to die once. We get one chance to embrace passionately, wholeheartedly, the full package of what God wants our life to be in the Spirit through his Son and to fulfill our purpose and why he created us, one cell in our mother's womb. Paul said to the Athenians, he predetermined our times and seasons and our boundaries. And this is our time, 2014. These are our boundaries. And the fact that we're here tonight means he's still working. But I've buried five people that I love very much in this last year, and I thought I was going to be buried myself. I had a moment in March where I was in an ambulance, and I thought I was having a massive heart attack. And my whole world was spinning, and I was throwing up because I couldn't get a bearing. And I'm in that ambulance, and I'm telling you, I thought I was a goner. My body, upper body was numb. I'm in my 50s. I'm like, it's a heart attack. This is it. I can't believe it. I was at a softball game an hour and a half ago, and this is where it ends, right here in this ambulance on the way to Fountain Valley Hospital. It wasn't the end, but I thought it was the end. And I went through an excruciating 24 hours. It was a severe vertigo attack, and I'm still having issues to this day that need to be resolved surgically in the new year. But I'm telling you, even though I didn't die, I thought I was going to die. And I want to share something with you. When I thought I was going to die, there was one thought that came into my mind. Well, there's quite a few, but the key one I want to leave with you on this point is this. There was one thing I wasn't willing to do. Now listen, in Matthew 25, in that parable, the master says to the servant, you ought to have. And I've taught studies on that, like, hey, you don't want to stand before the Lord and say, you ought to have done this. Or like when the prophet Elisha said, dude, you should have grabbed the arrow and struck the ground a bunch of times instead of three times. Instead of three victories against the Syrians, you would have had multiple victories. You should have struck it with more passion. Well, when I thought I was going down and I thought it was my day, I was at peace with my kids. I was at peace with my wife. I was at peace with the church. But I had this thought. I was not willing. Well, I'll be personal. I was not willing to go on staff at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. Now, I wasn't asked to go on staff at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. I haven't been asked to go on staff at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. But I'm just telling you, I wasn't willing. I just thought, I don't want to go, that's going backwards in my mind. I like Worship Generation. I like, Shoreline Church in Fountain Valley. I like our deal. We got a good gig. This is a good gig. I like my gig, right? Brian's now the pastor. Things are tough at Big Calvary. And as I thought I was dying, I thought, the thought came to my mind, I am not willing to do that. And I thought, oh my goodness, I'm dying. And there's one thing I'm not willing to do. That's it. That's not good. It's not good. And I purpose after that, because when Jesus with the rich young ruler, remember what he said to the rich young ruler? He said, one thing you lack. Oh, one thing, but that one thing could be the very thing that keeps you from everything. Let me say that again. That one thing could be the very thing that keeps you from everything. One thing you lack, one thing you're not willing to do. And I'll tell you, when I got out of the hospital and then I was taking to the other hospital and all that, and when I recalibrated and got my bearings on life, I thought, you know, I don't, when I really do have my last day, I do not want to have that thought come to me again, that there was one thing I wasn't willing to do. And Lord, I am all in with you, and I want to do whatever you want me to do. I've got a fresh lease on life. You've brought me back from the dead, and I'm all in with whatever it is that you have for me in character, in conviction, in courage, whatever you have, I'm all in. Sow what you want to sow in my life. Do what you want to do. And then I watched many friends step into eternity this year. Many friends, friends that were unsaved, good friends that co-labored for the gospel. Phil Pachonis, Brian Brodesson in 97 asked me to go to England. I said, no, man, I just got back from Vermont. Send someone else. He sent Phil Pachonis. We co-labored in Africa and England. He became a British citizen in April and he died in June at the age of 52. And that's it. But what did he spend the last 15 years of his life doing? Sowing a good seed in England. He believed the gospel for England. He's the most passionate people I've ever seen for Jesus Christ. And I'd be in the car with him driving around the UK thinking, this guy came when I said no. But now I'm here and we're co-laboring. Another person died was Nancy Schoenhart. She was 47. She was our children's ministry overseer in Virginia, 93, 94. And they moved to Vermont with us to plant the church, 95. She came home from work in Phoenix area in July, told her husband she didn't feel good. She lay down, had a seizure, and died. We're headed toward eternity. We're headed toward eternity. And I don't know what Nancy Schoenhart's done for the last 10, 15 years for the kingdom of God. I don't know. I know what she did faithfully with us, co-laboring for 4 years together in church plants on the East Coast. That I know. People come and go. But I want my best season to be in front of me, 2015. I want my greatest season of sowing and reaping to be 2015, not 1992, not 1997, not 2005 when we're at Big Calvary doing announcements for Pastor Chuck. I want my best year of fruit to be the one that's in front of me. And so do you. Trust me, I speak truth. You want your best fruit in front of you. And even when the captives were going to come back, according to Ezekiel's promise, he said, I'm going to blossom the land before you even get there. I'm going to make it fruitful before you even arrive. And you're going to come in, and the future, your future is better than your past. And it's not for terrestrial, it's for celestial. I'm talking about sowing to the Spirit. I'm talking about sowing the kingdom and the things of eternity. That's what I'm talking about. So he sowed, we sow. So as we're ending the year right now, and you're saying, Pastor Joey, you're pretty passionate about what you're saying right now. What do you want me to sow? I'm going to tell you what you need to sow. The first thing you need to sow is your time. It's the most valuable asset you have. And it's slipping away from you, and it has no guarantee of tomorrow. Your time, I believe, is the stewardship of all stewardships that we'll give an account for. Your time. Paul told us to redeem the time because the days are evil. So instead of dating the world and flirting with evil, we should be redeeming the time because the days are evil. Your time is a great asset for the kingdom of God. The time you give in service to your local church, the time you give in service in outreach to community, to the ends of the earth, the time you give in prayer to intercede for other people, your time is a valuable resource. It's the most valuable one I believe you have is time, because you don't get two rounds of it. And really, life is, it gives us different curveballs, right? I buried my best friend's 9-year-old daughter a couple years ago, December 1st. She had 9 years. It's about the quality. She was on fire for the Lord. It's about the quality of what you do with your time versus the quantity. You might be like Billy Graham and be 95 and be doing, you know, crusades when you're 95 on television, right? Like last year. But it's the quality. That's what we're looking for. Because some people live a long life, but they don't live a fruitful life. But I figure if I get a long life, I want to have a fruitful life. I want to be like Billy Graham. I want to get the daily double. I want all the time used very wisely for the kingdom. Always a vision for sowing more to the kingdom and what God has. What also is valuable is your energy, especially when you're younger. You have more energy than I do. It might be hard to believe right now because I'm fired up. But believe me, I've slowed down a lot. The law of entropy is working in Joy Buran. I have less energy. I do. Young people have energy. We encourage young people to go on mission trips all the time. We had a fundraiser Saturday night, a bake sale for a kid going to Guatemala during this Christmas break. Young people, get them out there. They got the energy. They're going to build stuff. They're going to do stuff. Go do it. You're young. You're strong. Your energy. It's an asset. Your energy. Some people don't have much time, and some people don't have much energy, but some people have plenty of both. And I encourage them to sow it bountifully to the Spirit and the things of the kingdom. Also, you think about our resources. We do have resources. We always have needs. I always tell people, I learned something early on in when I committed my life to Christ. There's three things you never have enough money for. You ready? You never have enough money to get married, right? You never have enough to get money to get married, so you just should. You never have enough money to have kids. So you should just start having kids, lots of them. We did, if you can and if you want to. And you will never have enough money to go out and plant a church. So you should, if you're called. And I'm a testimony today. Like Paul, I've learned to abase and I've learned to abound. There is never enough money. There is always an excuse. That's why Solomon at the end of his life said, don't say the wind's blowing the wrong way. Oh, it's onshore. Oh, no, it's Santa Ana. I can't do that today. Oh, it's the north wind. No, not today. See, at the end of his life, when he wrote Ecclesiastes, he said, don't say the wind's blowing the wrong way to sow. He said, you should cast your bread upon many waters, for you don't know what will return to you and how it will come back to you. That's what he said. I've gotten smarter as I've gotten older this year, and I've learned something. There's terrestrial assets. There's earthly assets that don't leave the earth. The house goes into probate. It doesn't go with you. Frank Sinatra's buried in a Cadillac. It's still in the grave with the dust of his bones. Wealth gets redistributed. Look at maps of Europe before World War I, after World War I, after World War II, and after the Berlin Wall came down. It's just redistribution of wealth. It's always redistributed, but the one thing that's certain is we leave it behind. So don't let it control you. Let it belong to the Lord, your resources and your assets. God was faithful to Abraham. He was faithful to Isaac. He was faithful to Jacob, and he's going to be faithful to you and me. It's never our resources or our money, if you will, that he's concerned about. It's our heart. When I got saved, I had a wheel from the Success Seminar, and you had 8 categories on it. And it's the categories like your relationships, your business, your physical health, and these things, your wealth. And then one of them was your religion. And I was raised Catholic. So, of course, I'm like, I put Catholic. When I got radically saved, I found that months later, and I pulled that thing out. And I said, well, that's the problem with my life. Jesus was 1/8. He's not a piece of the pie. He's the whole pie. He didn't die on the cross to be a proportion of your life. He is the chief cornerstone. All things are made by him and for him, and him all things consist and are held together. We're singing these songs because he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We are bowing the knee because él es rey de reyes. He is the King of Kings. That's what we're doing here. This isn't a club. You know, it's not the Rotary Club. We're not a political party. Jesus is our King here. He's our king down the street, and we're the brothers. We're like your first cousins down the street. We're different. We're Tuesday nights and Saturday nights. We meet at a Baptist church, and we're a Calvary affiliate with a different name, you know? But we're still in your family, right? Yes. It is about Jesus, and it's not about him being a piece of the pie, but the whole pie. You know, the best feelings that I've ever had in my life is when I just give things away. I got to be honest. When I've let Well, the first thing, when we lost our son the first year we were in ministry, my wife and I, our first child, we lost. And the Lord's like, I have him, but I want you to give him to me. And that was a hard year, 1989. It was a year of giving him our son. But we did. And all the other kids that came after him, we just gave right to him. Here's Hannah, here's Leah, here's Timmy, here's Luke. And they're in his hands. So when they go to Mozambique or they go, you know, whatever they go, and, you know, they're in your hands, Lord. They're yours. When you can give away a car to someone, we gave away a car this year. It's just like leaving AAA after you signed over the papers. Like, that's a great feeling. In 2012, we tried to give all of our church money away just to do it. All of our savings. Hey, what if the Mayans are right, right? Okay, so just in case, let's just take $100,000, and instead of getting a church building somewhere over here off Bolsa, let's give it away to all the missionaries we know that are fruitful. Let's just do that. We're like that. And we did that. Problem is, when you give, it's like a boomerang. It all came back. So we got all the fruit from giving it away, and then God gave us more. To him who has, what does he say? More will be given. So when you have your funeral and your kids get up and your friends get up, maybe Pastor Bill gets up, I would hope they could say, she was a generous woman. She was a woman of faith. He was a generous man with his time, his energy, and his resources. A month ago, and I'll close with this. A month ago, the Lord woke me up. When I woke up in the morning, because I've always said, like, the one place I never want to go and have no interest in going is the Middle East, right? I mean, not even Israel is too close to everything where it's going to go down. I mean, nah, I did that in 92. I'm good. I can picture it all. So I wake up one morning about 5 weeks ago now, and this is literally, I woke up, and this is when you know it's the Lord, because it's not natural. It's not natural. You wouldn't think this way. It's not hombre de natural. It's not the natural man. I wake up, and the Lord says, you need to know what's going on in the Middle East. Wow, that's the Lord. So as we've prayed and researched what's going on, it is horrible. And we're grateful Franklin Graham's there in Syria, Iraq, Kurdistan. It's horrible, people. You have no idea. I can't even, it's just as well we're done. But this is what the Lord showed me. Start by praying. I began to pray. And then he said, now start giving. And I turned to my associate pastor. And he said, you know, this is always the best feeling when we write large checks for the kingdom of God. God's arm is not short, nor is his ear deaf. I want to encourage you as you end this year and take inventory of your sowing and reaping before the Lord. You have to ask yourself, do you want the legacy of your life to be that you sowed in the land, that you prospered, you became prosperous in the things of the kingdom, that you sowed to the kingdom? And you have to ask yourself, you'd be wise to ask yourself, Lord, am I sowing to the kingdom or am I sowing to myself? Am I sowing temporal or eternal? Am I consumed with temporal things and earthly things, horizontal things, or am I consumed with eternal things, vertical things, the things of the kingdom? Because these things are fading away, but the glory to come is forever. And you got one chance, refuge. This church is very generous. You just did an offering for missionaries. Very few churches do that. I commend you. But I'll just leave you with that. You can never outgive God with your time, your energy, and your resources. And you will stand before the Lord, as will I, as to what kind of a woman, what kind of a man you were, and what you lived for, and what you sowed. So I encourage you, sow in the land, so bountifully and prosper and be blessed of the Lord and blessed for the Lord and leave a legacy that keeps on blessing in time for the things of all eternity and there in his life. That's a good way to end the year, and it's a sure good way to set your plumb line for a new one. Amen? Yeah, Lord, we thank you for your word here tonight. I thank you for refuge and the privilege and the blessing to be here tonight. Lord, I just want to pray your blessings on this church congregation. I want to thank you for the good things you've given them, this wonderful facility here, this great location, the people. As said earlier, you know, it's the people that make the church, and the legacy of this church and the testimony of this church is a great reputation of loving and generosity, which is an overflow from the leadership. And I want to say thank you. But Lord, I ask and pray that you would help us to find another gear. Just to find another gear, what it means to be sowing to the Spirit, sowing to the kingdom, and making every moment count for the things that really matter. Search our hearts, guide us individually, guide our families, guide this church, guide the Calvary movement, guide your church globally for how we can just be available for greater use for your glory, for the things that are eternal, that we'd stand in that faith that you have for us individually as a church, that we would sow and we would sow and keep on sowing for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Great to be with you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.